Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, as we continue in our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. In fact, this powerful letter we've been saying is the foundational letter in the New Testament. Why? Because we see such great truths, concerning salvation and the Christian life and Israel and the church and some practical applications on how we're to live. And this book is one that we need to know and apply in our lives. Now, this morning we're continuing, of course, seeing our study, and we're in Romans 9, 10, and 11. In fact, we're going to finish this section because we're going to finish Romans 11 today. This section deals with the nation of Israel, past, present, and future. And as we finish the chapter, two things sort of stand out we'll look at. One, we'll see God's plan for Israel. And it's sort of a summary. He puts it together. We'll see some things in 25, 26, 27, and then 28, close to 32, that little section as well. We'll see all that. And then we'll see God's character. Our worship of God, those last verses, we see some powerful thing. As we study this morning, we want to understand God's plan. And we want to respond in worship of our awesome God. You know, we've had some songs and different ways to worship this morning. And it's pretty powerful. And we want to think about that as we close out this passage this morning in Romans 11. Let me start with this question. What exactly is worship? I mean, there's a lot of confusion. We hear people talk about worship wars. In fact, about 5 issues ago in Christianity Today, that's kind of one of the main magazines, Christian magazines in the United States, the cover talked about the worship wars and what all that meant was talking about war over music and things in church. But let me ask you this. For many people, worship is the music. They say, we come from, you know, for the time of worship, and then we have the message. And worship is getting you ready for the word. Well, what is worship? Is it just the music or is it something else? Is it much more? Our word worship comes from an old English word, worship. It means to show worship or honor or praise to something. The Greek word literally means to bow down. It means to put your face to the ground. It's an idea of honor and praise. To worship is to respond. In the Word of God, we find that we worship God as we respond to who He is and what He does. Who is He? He's our God. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's the sovereign ruler of all things. What has He done? He is the Savior, the Provider, the Protector. Worship is responding to God. And you know, we can worship in a number of ways. Think about it this morning. We gather together on a Sunday morning. We can worship in a lot of ways. We worship as we sing. Music and the opportunity to worship God through music is true. We respond to Him. We sing to Him. We sing about Him. But you know, when we give, that's an act of worship as well. When we had the offering a while ago, when you gave of what God has given to you, you're taking a portion. You're saying, God, is an act of worship. I'm going to give away this. And when we pray, that's worshiping because we're responding to God, to who He is, and we talk to Him. And then even when we go to the Bible and we study and we get to the end and we make applications, worshiping is responding to the truths that we've learned and trying to live those out in our lives. As we finish this section of Romans 9, 10, and 11, we're going to see where Paul responds to God in worship. That's how he ends this thing. He praises Him for who He is and all that He's done. And he says, how can we even know the mind of God? It is beyond us. And he says, to Him goes all the glory forever. As we finish this section, I pray that we praise Him and worship Him, and He gets all the glory. Well, let's begin. We're seeing, of course, Romans 9, 10, and 11. As you know, we've been going verse by verse, passage by passage. And, of course, when we got to Romans 9, 10, 11, we said there are going to be some hard things there. Because this deals with some things. Most people, and I told you this, that most people will study maybe Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 and a little bit in chapter 5. Then they'll go to Romans chapter 8 and then they'll go to Romans chapter 12. Most people never deal with Romans 9, 10, and 11 because it's really hard. It deals with the nation of Israel and the interaction with the church and God's plan and purposes. And so what we've been doing in these last few months is as we go through 9, 10, and 11, we've been seeing some great things. Israel, past, present, and future. God gives us truths concerning His own people. We've seen so much in this section, deep and hard truths. But we want to understand God's plan and purpose. Now, what have we seen? Think about this. We saw that God chose the nation of Israel, His people. We saw that at the beginning of Romans chapter 9, how He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He set them apart, and He's used them. And then when the Messiah came, Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, we saw an incredible thing. The nation of Israel rejected Him, missed Him. In fact, at the end of chapter 9, all of chapter 10, and most of chapter 11, we saw this aspect of the nation of Israel rejecting the Messiah. Why would the people that God chose reject Him and miss the Messiah? We said there were two things. We saw at the very end of chapter 9 that they tried to come to God by works rather than by faith. And then we saw in chapter 11 and some of chapter 10, we saw that God brought a partial hardening on his own people. Now that to me is an amazing thing. We're going to talk a little bit more about it today, but a hardening, a blinding of his own people. Thus, Israel, set apart for service, was then set aside when they rejected the Messiah. God is now using the church, which is the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But one day, as we've talked about this, one day the church will be taken out. God will remove that partial hardening from his people, and they will turn back to God again. Now, I talked about this, and if you came last Sunday night, we're studying the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 13. We got the first 20 verses last Sunday night. In Mark 13, Jesus gives all the end time events. He talks about the things we're dealing with, about how he's going to take, how God is going to take the church off the face of the earth, and he's going to come back and deal with his people, Israel. And Israel as a nation, as a people, will turn back to God. So if you want to, we're going to finish it tonight. So if you can come back tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll be in the South Complex. We're going to deal with the end time events that Jesus taught. But what a plan. And when we think about this plan, we do what Romans 11:33 says. We say this. We go, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. It's beyond us. He's infinite. We're finite. He's God, we're his creation. So think about this. God chose Israel. Israel rejected the Messiah. God sets Israel aside for a while, takes the church, the body of Christ, uses us, takes us out, comes back, and uses his people again. What a plan. God will fulfill his plan and purposes. Let me break down the passage for you today. It's a number of verses, but we're going to go through them fairly quickly. First of all, in verses 25, 26, and 27, we're going to see the partial hardening of Israel will be lifted. Now, we mentioned this last week. In fact, this is where we ended. I'll go through this fairly quickly, but I want you to see it. It's very important that you understand this. Then, second thing is we're going to look from verses 28 to 32. We're going to see God's plan using Israel and the church and how we relate to one another. And we'll see a great truth, God's mercy in salvation. We talk about the grace of God in salvation. We talk about the love of God in salvation. In this passage, he talks about the mercy of God in salvation. And then the final thing we'll do from verses 33 through 36, we see the worship and glory to God. It's powerful. Well, let's see how this fits. Let's get a brief review of what we saw last time. The partial hardening of the nation of Israel will be lifted. Look at verse 25. He says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. He says, I don't want you, brethren, to be ignorant of this or to be uninformed. Now, he's writing to believers. Sometimes people get confused. We'll get to chapter 12 next week, and we're going to talk about that. He starts off and says, I urge you, therefore, brethren. He's writing to Christians. Remember, when you study the Bible, always look at who did the writing, who is it written to, what's the theme. It's Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he says, now, I don't want you, brethren, fellow believers, to be uninformed about this mystery. What mystery? Well, we'll see it in just a minute. But he says, so that you will not, I like how he says it, so you will not be wise in your own estimation. He's saying for all of us who are Gentiles or the church today, for us not look over at Israel and say, we're better than Israel. Israel missed the Messiah. We didn't miss the Messiah. He says, look, don't be wise in your own way. There's something here for us. Notice what he says. I want you to understand that this is the mystery, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He explains what's happened. There's a partial hardening happened to Israel. Now, we've already talked about this before, but a hardening means to dull. In fact, earlier back in one of the other chapters, he calls it a spirit of stupor. Not seeing, not hearing. It's as if God takes his people, and we're talking about nationally, and we're not talking about individually, we're talking about as a people, the Jewish people, and he hardens them, he blinds them. It's where they don't see and they don't hear. In fact, when it comes across to the Messiah, we could say Israel would look at it and go, I don't know what you're talking about. I just don't see it. I don't think he's the Messiah. I just don't get it. God in his plan and purpose partially hardened his own people. Now, we talked about this for the last couple of weeks, how God would choose these people, set them apart, and then when the Messiah comes, bring a partial blinding, setting them aside, so he gets the church, the body of Christ, uses us, takes us out, then turns around and comes back, removes the hardening, and puts them back. That's an amazing thing. This is part of his plan. Now, I said it was a partial hardening in two ways. Partial because it's not to all Jews. It's not individually, it's nationally. There are many Jewish people who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So when we say a partial hearted, God always has His remnant of Jewish believers. So He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this thing, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. It's partial in the sense it's not to all Jews, and it's partial in the sense that it's temporary. It's only for a time. Notice what He says. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles means the completion of the Gentiles. We'd say it this way, the filling up of the church until God is through with us. We know that He has taken His people. He is not through with His people, but He has set them aside. He is taking us, Jews and Gentiles, putting us together in one body called the church. And in this passage, He calls us the Gentiles. And He says, until the filling up of the fullness of the Gentiles, God will have a hardening on His people until He's through with us. We all know from the Bible and what we've been studying on Sunday night, and we've studied it in different places, one of the days Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him. We as the body of Christ will be taken off the face of the earth. That will be the fullness of the Gentiles. There will be a partial hardening on His people until we are taken out. And when we are taken out, we've already seen, and we've talked about this before, when we're taken out, God is going to take His people and turn them back to Himself. He's going to lift the hardening. And we found that in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, it says at the beginning of a time period called the Tribulation, 144,000 Jewish people will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. That's the turning back of the people. The veil has been lifted. Many, many Jewish people will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now watch what He says will happen. There'll be a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until God is through with the church. And then what's going to happen? He's going to use His people. In fact, look at verse 26. And all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. We know what's going to happen. In Revelation, He tells us that in the tribulation time period, the nation of Israel is going to turn back to God in faith. And at the very end of the tribulation, Israel as a believing nation will call upon the name of the Lord. They will be saved not only spiritually because they will believe in the Messiah. They will be saved physically because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ comes to the earth and defeats the enemies. We saw back in Romans chapter 10 that to call upon the name of the Lord is to call out for a deliverance from an enemy. And the nation of Israel will call upon the name of the Lord and they will be delivered eternally, by faith in the Messiah, and physically when Jesus Christ comes as the King. If you want more details on that, come tonight in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll talk about those things. Look what He says. And so Israel will be saved, just as written, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Messiah, will come from Zion, and He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And then notice what He says. It's powerful. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The covenant that He's talking about is what we call the New Covenant. It's found in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It's where God said He's going to make a new covenant with His people. The new covenant went into effect when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if you remember, Jesus said, this is the blood of the what? The new covenant. Now, the fulfillment of the new covenant comes when Jesus comes as the King. It started, the beginning of the covenant began when Jesus died on the cross. It will be fulfilled when Jesus comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, when He comes and delivers His people. This is an amazing plan. God chose a people, set them apart, used them. Messiah came, set them aside, uses us, takes us out, brings them back, takes them through tribulation, brings them to the Messiah, and then delivers them for the King. That's the plan. If you've ever seen the end time events put together with what we call the tribulation, the Antichrist, the second coming, the kingdom, and all of those kind of things, it all makes perfectly sense when you see it fitting together that way. So He says, here's the plan. I don't want you to miss this thing, church. There's been a partial hardening of the faith of Israel until we're through. And once we're through, He's going to deliver His people, and they will turn back to Him. Now watch what He says. From this point, He's going to show the relationship between church and Israel. Watch what He says. He's talking to us, in a sense, talking to Rome, of course, but we can make the application. He says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now look what He says. He says, from just looking at it, the gospel's idea, the Jewish people are enemies for our sake. Now think about it. Who gets to proclaim the gospel? We do. We get to tell people about Jesus Christ. But from looking at it from a human standpoint, when you think about the gospel, the Jewish people appear to be enemies because they don't believe the gospel. They don't believe in Jesus as Messiah. I'm talking about a people group now. So he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now let's think about the gospel for just a second to make sure you understand it. The word gospel means good news. And the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says, I make known to you the gospel. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15 say, I delivered unto you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the Scripture. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, he paid for our sin, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. The response to the gospel is faith. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's that simple. He says, from the standpoint of the gospel, for us getting to tell people that Jesus is the Savior and he died and rose again, whoever believes in him has eternal life, from the standpoint of the gospel, the Jewish people are enemies because they don't believe that and they're opposed to that. In fact, think about this. When, if you go back to the first century, when Paul wrote this, when Paul was traveling around, he would go to a city. And according to Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. He would go to the Jewish people with the message of Christ, and as a whole, they would reject it. So he would turn to the Gentiles, and they would believe it, and then the Jews would persecute the Gentiles. So Paul says, from your standpoint, they seem to be enemies when we deal with the gospel message. But I want you to notice the rest of the verse. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. Now, he says, as far as the standpoint of the gospel, they look like enemies. But from the standpoint of God's choice, God choosing them, they are beloved by God for the sake of the fathers. The fathers are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Let me tell you something. The word right here, when it says, from the standpoint of God's choice, that Greek word is electos. It's a Greek word that means to choose or to pick. He says God picked Israel. From the standpoint of the gospel, they look like enemies. From the standpoint of God picking them out, they are beloved by God because he chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he planned his ministry and his purposes through these people. So in one sense, Paul says, it looks like now in the world, it looks like they're enemies, but they're really not. They're God's people. Now, I want you to see the next verse because it's powerful. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Whatever God says he's going to do, whatever promises, whatever gifts, whatever he does not take them back. He chose Israel, and he picked them as a people group, and he says he's going to use them. And even though he set them aside, he is not through with them because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He always does what he says. There is a teaching today, and I mentioned it for the last couple of weeks, there's a teaching called replacement theology. And that's who people say that here was Israel, God's people, they rejected the Messiah, God is through with them, and they've been replaced by the church. And there is no more Israel, and that God is through with these people, and now he's using us. That's called replacement theology. The real name for that is wrong theology. It is wrong, because we've already seen in Romans that God has not cast away his people. The Jewish people are his people. He has set them aside. He is using us. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes, he's going to take us out, and he's going right back to his people, and he's going to fulfill every promise that he ever made. He promised them a land, seed, and blessing. He promised it through Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Daniel, to David, all the way. Every promise that he ever made, he will keep. Now, let me tell you something else. Every promise that he ever made to you and to me, he will keep, because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He promised every one of us in this room who believe in Jesus Christ, he said, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. That is a promise. You will never perish. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. He'll never take it back. He can't, because of his character. Irrevocable. He's also given you, when you trusted in Jesus, certain spiritual gifts. Maybe one gift, maybe more. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4, those four places in the Bible, he lists for you spiritual gifts. You have at least one of those gifts. And guess what? Once he's given you a gift, you're going to be able to use that gift forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 11 says he's given spiritual gifts for the good of the body. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. Now, he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they look like enemies. From the standpoint of God choosing them, they'll always be His, because whatever God promises, always He keeps. Now, from that, real quickly, he shows this idea. Remember we said that Israel's rejection leads to the salvation of the Gentiles? When Israel as a nation rejected, God then turned to the Gentiles and we believe. And then we saw a couple of weeks ago, when we as the Gentiles, the church, serve God, it makes Israel jealous and they'll turn back to God. That's what we see as plan. Notice what he says. Verse 30, for just as you, talking about Gentiles, just as you once were disobedient to God, we did not believe in the Messiah as a whole, talking about the Gentiles, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. When Israel rejected the Messiah, the gospel, according to the book Romans 11, the gospel comes to the Gentiles. And then he says, so these Jews also now having been disobedient, they've rejected the Messiah, that because of the mercy shown to you, to the church, they also now may be shown mercy. All he's saying is what he's told us before. When we were disobedient as a people, so to speak, the Gentiles, when Israel's disobedience rejected the Messiah, we got the truth of Jesus. And now that we got the truth of Jesus, they're going to get it when they see us having it. That's what he says. It's powerful. Now look at verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he may show mercy to all. Now we realize that both Jews and Gentiles, the nation of Israel and the church, we are all saved by the grace, the love, and the mercy of God. Now oftentimes we talk about salvation based on the love of God. And this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. Or God demonstrates his love toward us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So a lot of times we talk about salvation being based on the love of God. We also realize that salvation is based on the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. But do you realize that we're also saved by the mercy of God? Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. In this passage, he's talking about salvation based on the mercy of God. Look again at verse 30. For just as you were once disobedient to God, now you have been shown mercy. And then at the end of verse 31, it says, mercy shown to you, they shall also be shown mercy. And in verse 32, for God has shut up all into disobedience so that he may show mercy. God shows his mercy to us. Now, when he says, for God has shut up all in disobedience, what he's saying is this. He shut the door and he has declared that all people are sinful. It's not open for discussion anymore. That's why he says, all have been shut up in disobedience. And it's true. Every human being is sinful. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none seeks after God. We are all doing our own thing. There's none that could ever measure up to God in any way, shape, or form. So what does God do? Notice, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to us all. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the love of God. Every one of us in this room have nothing to stand on when we stand to God. We could look at God and we can't say, I tried to live a good life, I tried to be good. We're not good. We're sinful and we've fallen short. We have to have a Savior. And God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. It's not what we deserve. That's grace. This is getting what we don't deserve. This is mercy. Do you realize that every one of us in this room, by the mercy, grace, and love of God, have eternal life as a gift? I want you to know something, and you know this, but do you realize every day when we walk out these doors, every day, people you come in contact with, every day, they don't know this. There are people in this town who believe, who think, who have been taught that they must be good to get to God. They think that if they'll get baptized, if they'll go to church, if they'll walk down an aisle, if they'll make a public profession, if they'll give up certain sins, if they'll try to keep the Ten Commandments, if they'll do certain good things, somehow they can earn God's pleasure. People are being taught that every day, and there are people who've heard that all all their lives. You have the truth. There's not one thing a human being could ever do to gain salvation. We could never be good enough. One sin eliminates us. We've all been shut up in disobedience so that He could show mercy to us all. It is the mercy of God that saves us. It is the grace of God that saves us. It is the love of God that saves us. It is not based on us in any way, shape, or form. And there are people every day that we come in contact with that don't have a clue about this. They still think somehow they're going to do something to get to God. They do not realize that they can't be a Savior. They're not good enough. They've got one sin, and one sin eliminates them from salvation. They need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And according to this passage, it comes by the mercy of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Be ready when you go out these doors, and when you meet people in your house, in your neighborhood, where you work, in the dorm, in your classes, in downtown, wherever it is, you be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. You have the grace message. You understand the mercy of God. You understand the love of God. You understand salvation as a gift. Many people do not. In fact, I want to say it in a sad way. Most people do not. Be ready. He ends this with the most incredible verses. I'm going to go fairly quickly through this. But He ends this as we realize all that what God has done for us. Look how He ends it. Verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. He says, the depths of the riches, the wisdom. It's so deep I can't grasp it all. God is so wise. God is so knowing. He knows everything. He's wise. He's not limited by time. He knows past, present, future. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He knows everything about you. He created you. He knows what you're going to say. He knows what you would have said if you didn't say what you said. He knows everything about you. He knows where you'd be if you weren't here now. He knows every possibility of where you'd be or what you could do. He knows every aspect of your life and every aspect of your being. And we go, oh, the depths of the riches. I can't comprehend that. How unsearchable are His judgments. That means that we just can't know it is beyond us. He says, how unfathomable are His ways. Isaiah 55 says, His ways and His thoughts are not our ways and not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways and thoughts above ours. We are finite, limited. He is infinite and all-powerful. He knows everything. And when we think about God, we say, wow, I don't get it all. I mean, I get some of it. Let me tell you, if He didn't reveal some things to us in the Word of God, we wouldn't understand anything that He's doing. But He has given us some things. Look what He says. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's became His counselor? Who has known the mind of the Lord? We don't know the Lord's mind. It's beyond us. We're not giving Him advice. He says, who's become my counselor? Nobody. He's our counselor. We're not His counselor. He's wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. We come to God and say, God, here's what I think you should do. And He looks at me and says, you're not my counselor. I'm your counselor. Don't come giving me advice. Who had known the mind of the Lord? You ever become His counselor? He doesn't need a counselor. He knows everything. We need the counselor. Look what He says. Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? Are we given anything to God? No. Everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. He is the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Provider, Protector. So He sums it up. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. He says from Him, because He's God. Everything's from God. And through Him, because His agency and power and might. And to Him, they're all for Him, are all things. He is the Creator, Sustainer, Provider, Protector, Owner of everything. And look how it ends. To Him be the glory. To Him is the glory forever. Who gets the glory in everything? God does. Everything we ever do, it's all for the glory of God. He gets all the glory. Even if He might choose to use you to tell someone about Jesus or to teach the Bible or to help someone in need, even if He uses you to do that, He gets the glory. Because He made you. He gifted you. He put you in that situation. He empowers you with the Holy Spirit. Everything is for the glory of God. Your whole life is for the glory of God. That's why he ends this. How does he begin the next chapter? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your logical thing to do. If everything is from him and he gets all the glory and he sustains everything and he knows everything, what's the logical thing for us as a believer to do is say, God, I give you my life in service. He gets all the glory. And that's how he ends it. To him be glory forever. Amen. We've seen that Israel's hardening is going to be lifted. It's a partial hardening, and God is going to use both Israel and the church and for his purposes, and that all people have sinned, but God shows his mercy to all, and that our infinite God gets all the glory. Let me give you some applications. I've got just a couple of things up here. The first one is this. Understand God's plan and purposes for Israel. Now, we need to understand that. That's what Romans 9, 10, 11 is. And let me be honest with you. If you've been with us for these three chapters, and some of it you'd go, boy, that's pretty deep, or, oh, wow. Let me tell you, if you've understood this, and you understand his plan and purposes, you understand more than most other Christians ever will, because they never study it and never have put this together. Understand God's plan and purpose for Israel. We want to be ready. We want to talk about how he chose them and how he set them apart and how he's going to bring them back. A, just realize, the partial hardening will be lifted. There's going to come a time when that hardening will be taken away and they will turn back to God as a people. B, God always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. Every promise made to Israel will be fulfilled. Every promise made to you will be fulfilled. Two, understand that God shows mercy to all people. And in this passage, the mercy is the salvation plan. He's a God of grace, love, and mercy. A, all people, Jews and Gentiles, are disobedient. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. Look at B. God gives salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. No one. If you have never understood how you could have eternal life, if maybe as you've come today, you thought, well, I'll try to be good, or I'll go to church, or I'll do this, or I'll try to live this. Just understand today that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior, and God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay for your sin and my sin, to be buried and rise again, conquering death. And he gives us eternal life as a gift by faith. You believe in Christ as your Savior. It's that simple. That's all it is. He offers. God gives salvation by faith in Christ. I hope if there's any one of you in this room who's never trusted Christ, right where you're sitting, you can believe in him right now. Trust him as Savior. Third thing. Let's give all glory to God. He deserves all the glory. A, he's infinite. We're finite. He's the infinite God. B, all things are from him, through him, and to him. He made all things. He works all things. Everything is for him. We are just the creation. He's the creator. And C, let's respond in worship and praise and adoration. And that's not just the music. That's giving, that's praying, that's application of truth, that's taking your life and using it for the glory of God. Because see, when you offer your life, and we'll see it next week, when you offer your life, that's a living sacrifice. And sacrifices in the Old Testament and the New Testament are acts of worship. You can worship God as you give your life in service for him. May God get all the glory. As we understand his plan and purpose for Israel, and as we understand his great mercy in providing salvation by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What a passage. What truths that you have here, Lord. May we understand your plan and purpose for Israel and how that partial hardening will be lifted one day. After we're taken out, the fullness of the Gentiles, you're going to let that hardening and every promise, everything you've ever said you keep. And Lord, thank you that you're a God of mercy and grace and love, and that even though all people, Jews and Gentiles, are disobedient, we're all sinful, you have provided a way of salvation, and that is in your mercy, grace, and love through Jesus Christ, simply by faith. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone in this room never trusted Jesus, they'll trust him right now. And Lord, may you get all the glory. As the infinite, all-powerful God, just
Lord, we can't even understand. Your ways are beyond us and they're unfathomable. And we're not your counselor. You know everything. You're the counselor. May we respond to you in worship and praise and adoration. Thank you, Lord, for today. Use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.